from Adopt a Block yesterday. It was pretty amazing. I went with Kathy. I went on a different block because my block was pretty full, and we had enough helpers, so I went with another person. And my son, I was trying to help them finish up so we can get back to the church, and when I went and knocked on this lady's door, she answered, and I don't think nobody's ever talked to her. Nobody's ever talked to her, and she answered, and well, she had just lost her husband 2 months ago. She lost her niece 2 weeks ago from cancer, but her husband was a pastor, so she was, like, just joyful. She's like, I'm okay with this. She said, I know where my husband is. And then I'm just like, okay, so you're a single woman now. Is there any needs that you have in your home? She said, actually, does anybody do plumbing in your church? And I said, well, if it's something real simple, my husband can come and do it. And right about that time.
Volunteering, always getting volunteers.
Right about that time, her phone started ringing. And she said, well, if y'all can just pray for me, I have to go get my phone. Well, she went and got her phone. And we left, and the next thing I know, Juan and his little team he had with him went knocking on her door, and they were able to fix her plumbing in like 2 seconds. It was done. And she had already had a plumber coming out, which would have cost her the plumbing call and everything. So praise the Lord.
Amen.
And then another thing, on Friday nights, we started a little over a month ago, Fridays, we go out to the apartments at Rose Valley. And we minister to the kids. We've been having from anywhere between 55 and 75 every Friday. It's been amazing, amazing, amazing work. But we see the needs there. There's some needs. There's a lot of single moms there. And the Lord laid on my heart to do stockings for Christmas. And right about the same time, my son said, hey, Mom, can we do stockings for Christmas? So that is a need I'm presenting to the church. It's about $5 to sponsor a stocking or... Like, I've been out garage selling. I've been finding stockings for 25 cents. And we do Hope for Christmas. Those of you who don't know who that is, we adopt kids that their parents are in low risk, in the low risk facility. So we're looking at about 40 there. We're looking at about 200 stockings altogether. So $5 a kid. You can sponsor a kid. We can fill them with love and a stocking and share the love of Jesus this Christmas season.
Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, my lovely wife. Yeah. No stinky stockings, please. No reused. All right. Hallelujah. Well, it's good to be in the house with my family. As I look out, God, we're just, I look and just see just the diversity of this family. I mean, it just blesses me so much that I mean, that we can look across this sea of faces out here this morning and just see just a plethora of different nationalities and just people coming together to worship the Lord. Amen? That's what it's about. It's about us coming into this place and just thanking God for His many blessings. Amen? For His many blessings. And, you know, as we've been even singing this morning, you know, the Lord's been really stirring my heart, and all the songs this morning were just, I mean, just right on target with just some of the things that God's been speaking to my heart. You know, I've recently been doing a study. If you guys don't know who Oswald Chambers is, I encourage you to read his devotional times, his devotionals. But I bought one of his, it's a small little study on the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, and it's powerful. It is powerful. You can get one of those studies online if you go to Utmost for His Highest, and there's a little advertisement. You can click on there and get you one. But I encourage you, if you don't have one, get one, because it is powerful, and it's just been really speaking things into my life. And it gave me, of course, a direction to go with this message this morning. And God has just been really just focusing my heart and my life on the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, it's just, it's the principle that God has called us to live by, but it can only be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit living in us. That is the only way that we can fulfill these teachings of Christ, the eight Beatitudes, and then, of course, the different teachings that He went on to talk about. But this morning, I want to talk about blessed are the spiritual beggars. The first beatitude. Before we start, let's pray this morning. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we just thank You this morning, Lord, for your word, God. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you use your word, Father, to transform us, God, to change us, to renew our spirits, God. Give us a mind, Father, that would understand this morning through your Holy Spirit, God. Ears to hear this morning, God. Eyes to see, Father, what it is that you're calling us as a body to hear from you today, God. We thank you, Father. We glorify you in this place, God. We honor and bless your holy name today, God. Lord, inhabit our praises, Lord. Inhabit, Lord, our being in this place to worship you today, God. And Lord, let it be your words today, God. Not mine, but your words, Father. But your words today, Father. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. Blessed are the spiritual beggars. The first beatitude that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 5 is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Has anybody ever been to Universal Studios before in Los Angeles or in Orlando, right? Well, if you've ever been there before, you know that what they do is they take you across, you know, these movie lots and these various different places in their little tram, and they show you these towns and these cities, right? They show you these towns and these cities in various places on their lots where they shoot movies. And what they'll explain to you as they drive across these different places is that what you're looking at is a facade. It is a false front, if you will. It's something that looks like something in the front, but if you were to get out of this tram and go to the backs of these props, of these cities, you would find that there was nothing there. There's nothing there. There's nothing there at all. Externally, it looks like a city, but again, if you were to go inside or go around the back parts of these lots, you would see that there is actually nothing there. It's a facade. In other words, there is no reality behind this place. Okay, and we know the movies, they're, you know, some people believe what they see in movies a lot of the times, don't they? I used to, kids especially. But it's all a facade, it's fake, there's no reality whatsoever behind it. It looks good, but it's simply there to create an impression. To create an impression of a town, of a city, or whatever the purpose is for that film. For that movie, and it's called a facade. Most movies are a facade. It's portraying something that's really not real, unless it's a documentary, and a lot of times there's not a lot of truth in those either, are there? But it's a facade. You know, unfortunately, what goes as being understood as a blessing today in the church is also a facade. I think the church, a lot of people in church have a wrong understanding of what it truly means to be blessed. What it truly means to be blessed. We define a blessing as a state of well-being where the kingdom follower gets to both enjoy and extend the goodness of God in their lives. Let me read that again. We define a blessing as a state of well-being where kingdom followers, believers, get to both enjoy and extend the goodness of God in their lives. See, you're not necessarily blessed because you have stuff, are you? A lot of people believe that. A lot of people believe that. They believe that if I've got a lot of stuff in my life, then the Lord must be doing something in my life. He's blessing me. You hear that all the time. Boy, I'm just so blessed. Look at my car, my house. Well, you know what? In and of itself, God does bless us with things, okay? But that's not the essence of what being blessed means, is it? It's not. Because if that were the case, then the devil would be the most blessed individual on the face of the planet, would he not? The Bible says he owns the kingdoms of the world. He has everything pertaining to this world. He told Jesus, if you kneel down and bow to me, what? I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. So the devil would be the most blessed if we had an understanding of that being what signifies being blessed means. Having stuff does not signify that you are a blessed person. Because I know a lot of people who got a lot of stuff. And not only are they miserable, but they're miserable to be around. Not only are they miserable, but they're miserable to be around. They got a lot of stuff in their lives. So being blessed is more than just stuff. It starts by being in a state. It starts by being in a state. So when you're blessed of God, you get to enjoy in the containment of the inner man a sense of well-being, whether or not you have stuff, whether or not you have wealth and riches or whatever it is. You get to understand within your inner man, your being, what it means to be blessed. What it means to be blessed. Blessing pertaining to stuff, cars, homes, nice clothes to wear, a good job, that's nice and all, but those are just a bonus. They're just simply a bonus to what God adds to what's really taking place, what? On the inside of our lives. It's just simply a bonus. Whenever God blesses His people, God does bless His people, and we know that. But whenever He blesses His people externally, it's because there is something that's happening internally. Amen? Can I get some amens out here today? Show me you're with me and you're alive, okay? I want to connect with everybody out here. So it's just an overflow. Stuff is simply just an overflow. It signifies something, what's happening internally in our lives. God is not into just giving us stuff, okay? And don't get me wrong, He's not into not giving us stuff, okay? But that's not His purpose, okay? And see, there are two extremes that we go by in the church a lot of the times. Sometimes we go to the one extreme of where, you know, God, He doesn't, you know, He won't bless you with stuff. You know, you're supposed to be poor all the time. You know, that's one extreme that you hear sometimes in the church. You hear through people. That's their understanding sometimes. And then, of course, we have the whole other extreme that we see that's the heretical, the prosperity gospel that we hear so much preached in the church. You know, we see this extreme, and we see this so much in what? In our Western culture, the church. You know, that if you are a child of God, you have to be rich. You have to be rich. And we see this preached through the television and through many different men proclaiming this heresy. But we know we need to keep things in a balance. Again, God is not against stuff, but that's not what makes you blessed in life. That is not what makes you blessed in life. So God wants us to be truly blessed. And so how are we truly blessed? How are we truly blessed? We are blessed from the inside out. Amen? We are blessed from the inside out, not from the outside in. We are blessed from the inside out. And not by merely what we possess. Possessions are good. There's nothing wrong with them again. But that doesn't make us blessed. The Beatitudes, or God's state of blissfulness, the Beatitudes are God's explanation on how to be truly blessed. If we read the first eight lines of chapter 5, we'll see that He is trying to get us to understand what it means to be truly blessed. How you are truly blessed. It's His teaching given to His disciples on how to live by kingdom principles and how to live the kingdom life. If you walk through these eight Beatitudes and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal their truths, you will be truly blessed. You will be truly blessed. The first Beatitude that we find, again in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 5, it says, "Blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Nobody likes to be poor, do they? Anybody like to be poor? Show of hands. Who likes to be poor? Well, any reasonable man in their right mind. If you like to be poor, please come and see us and the elders. We'll pray for you, okay? Because I think you might have some mental deficiencies going on, okay? Nobody in their right mind likes to be poor. If you just love being poor, then you got a problem. Really, you got a problem. But you may not be able to help being poor. People can't help being poor sometimes and being in bad situations, can they? Right? You may not be able to help being poor, but typically it's normal to not want to be one who is stuck in poverty. That is just, I mean, you ask anybody across this world, okay, no one would choose poverty. Okay? No one would choose poverty, right? Many of us here grew up poor. I grew up poor. Anybody ever ate a mayonnaise sandwich? Huh? You ever ate a mayonnaise sandwich? You know what we call that? We call that a wish sandwich. Wish you had some meat to go with it. Okay? See, you eating mayonnaise sandwiches, you weren't poor, you were po'. Okay? You weren't poor, you were po'. Okay? We ate mayonnaise, I ate mayonnaise sandwiches. I ate sugar sandwiches. Come on. Huh? How many remember the government cheese? Right? Ate the government cheese, right? That cheese, it wouldn't melt. It's like plastic. All right? That cheese was good, though. Powdered milk. Come on, powdered milk. Y'all ever had the powdered milk or the evaporated milk? Now, the worst was the evaporated milk in the little cans that Mom used to try to trick me and add some water and say it was milk, you know? I mean, we didn't even have a refrigerator at one point in time. I remember we used to have to go to the store. We had a cooler in our house. And Mom used to have to, every day my mother went and got 2 bags of ice and would put ice in this cooler because we couldn't even afford a refrigerator at one point in time in our lives. Did I love that life? No. Of course not. Waking up in the morning and the milk wasn't quite that cold because all the ice had melted? Of course not. We want better opportunities in our lives. We want our children to have better opportunities in lives. You know, many of us, for our mothers and fathers, grandmothers and grandfathers, they had to grow up in some pretty tough situations, right? They were in poor. I mean, my grandmother, who grew up in the Depression, man, she was so psychologically bent from that experience, she would go buy tons and tons of food and stuff it in this freezer, and nobody would never eat the stuff. But there was a time and point in her life where she was so poor, her family didn't have anything to eat for weeks and weeks and months on end. And it just psychologically put her in this state where she thought, even though there was no depression anymore going on, she felt that she had to do something about the situation. She had to be self-sufficient, if you will, in this situation. See, today, we look at people who are poor with sympathy and we feel sorry for them, do we not? We look at them and we sympathize and we're sad for them, but really and truly in the back of our minds, what are we saying? See ya, wouldn't want to be ya. Come on, be honest. You know you would not want to be that individual who is having to sincerely beg for money or beg for food. Dude, anybody? Any takers on that? Of course not. Nobody likes the state of being poor. Nobody. We want to be so far removed from that we don't even want to even think about it. And a lot of the times we see people who are begging money. What do? You know, just, you know, turn your head and walk on by a lot of the times. Come on, I'm guilty. I'm guilty of it. We want to put it so far away from us. The city of Tyler wants to do the exact same thing. They're blockading a lot of different things right now that we're trying to do as the Dream Center to try to help homelessness and homeless people. There's so much bureaucracy and they want to turn a blind eye to this thing. See, they don't want their city to be known for a city of being homeless. They don't want it. Why? Because it brings an air or brings a facade, you know, or it brings this face of this city is really not all that worth moving here. They say that Tyler is one of the fastest growing cities right now. Economically, it's not facing a lot of the hardships that are a lot of the other cities are facing. And they don't want to see this. They turn a blind eye to poorness and homelessness. But see, when it comes to being truly blessed, according to Jesus, poverty is absolutely essential. To be truly blessed, according to Jesus and what he says in his word, poverty is absolutely essential. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Notice that he says, blessed, okay, are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus here is pronouncing a blessing on poverty. But it's not physical poverty, it's spiritual poverty. It's spiritual poverty. Many of God's servants in the Bible were filthy rich. Were they not? Abraham, millionaire. He would be considered a millionaire in our day and age. David, the ruler of a kingdom, yet another one. Job, millionaires. And even one billionaire, King Solomon. God has no problem giving his people stuff. Okay? But one problem he does have is in giving us stuff to measure our spiritual status. That's the problem that he has. Come on, we see it a lot on television, don't we? You are to be blessed, brother. You are not the head. You're not the tail. You are the head. You know, if you're a Christian, you should not be living in poverty. I've heard these things come out of preachers' mouths. It's heresy. It's ridiculous. He never wants you saying, because I have stuff, that I must be blessed. Just because I have all this stuff, I must be blessed. He never wants to hear those words come out of your mouth. He never wants to hear those words come out of your mouth. So you can be a blessing in the physical realm, but you can be God's worst enemy at the same time. Let me say that again. You can be blessed in the physical realm with stuff, but at the same time, you can be God's worst enemy. You can be God's worst enemy. Jesus describes blessing, first of all, not as stuff, but as a condition. Stuff is simply the overflow of the condition of the Spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, he says. It is a condition. It's an overflow of the Spirit. The Greek word poor here refers to a beggar in the New Testament times, like that in Luke 6, the man Lazarus. We know his condition and his state, right? That dude was so poor, I mean, he had the dogs licking him, you know? I mean, that's bad. When you're allowing dogs to lick you. But that's the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us, what it means to be poor. He ate from the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, the Bible says. Think about that. Put that in perspective. These people are destitute. He was a man that was destitute. He was so destitute again that he put himself under the care of someone else just for his own well-being. They did not possess, and this destitute, this word, Jesus is trying to get us to understand that they did not possess the physical resources to provide for themselves. So they depended upon the charity in order just to get by. They depend solely upon someone else's charity to get by. Jesus pronounces a blessing on those who are like that in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. He's trying to get us to understand what you see in the physical realm. This is how I want you to understand it in the spiritual realm. What you're seeing as a person who is poor, this is the picture that I want you to paste upon the spirit of your life and understand. That's what I want you to be in order to be spiritually blessed. This is the picture that I'm trying to paint for you. To be poor in spirit means that you have full recognition in the inner man, your complete inability to meet and address your own spiritual needs. Let me say that again in case you're taking notes. To be poor in spirit means that you have full recognition in the inner man that you are completely unable, that you have no ability within yourself to meet and address your own spiritual needs. You are not self-sufficient when it comes to your spiritual life. You may think you know what's best for you, but what does the Bible say? That all the ways of a man, you know, are right in his own, but the end thereof is death. That's kind of paraphrasing it. We think we know in our minds and our hearts what's right, but without the counsel of God and knowing within your spirit, man, what he's saying to you is what he's speaking, then the end of it is death. It will end in nothingness if you depend upon your own spiritual sufficiencies. God is saying you don't have that ability. You do not, we do not, I do not have that ability. We don't have it. To be spiritually poor means that I do not possess in my own human capacity to live life as life was meant to be lived by my Creator. If God doesn't give me what I need as an act of charity, what I need to live life as life was meant to be lived, then guess what? I'm going to starve spiritually. If God doesn't give me what I need to live my life, I'm going to starve spiritually. See, this is the beginning of salvation. It's in the brokenness of a man's spirit that God will lift you up. When you finally decide in your own heart that you can't do it anymore, that you are at a point of brokenness where you cannot survive unless God does something to intervene in your situation, That's when he comes to save you. That's when he comes to save you. But as long as we stay self-sufficient, he'll never even look at you. He despises the prideful, the arrogant. Oh, I've got this. I can do this. I can do this. Not me. If I don't have his provision in my life, I will starve spiritually. I will starve spiritually. It is a desperate cry of a man or a woman who cannot meet their spiritual needs. Or to put it another way, Jesus, as Jesus said in John chapter 15, for without me, you can do nothing. Nada. Zero. Nothing. Without him, we can do nothing. Why do we lean upon our own understanding? Why do we think that we got this sometimes? Why do we think that we could map out all of God's plan and strategy for our lives? Think that we know what's best for us. How can we, when he says in his word that without him, we can do nothing? Absolutely nothing. As it applies to our spiritual foundation, it applies, without me, you can do nothing. You will starve. This applies to our spiritual stability, our foundation. No capacity in our own to do anything apart from Jesus. This church can't do it. Joe can't do it. I can't do it. We can't do it. We cannot do it. One of the worst things in the world is a poor man trying to look rich. One of the worst things in the world is a poor man trying to look rich, right? You guys seen him, right? It ain't leather, it's pleather, right? It ain't a Rolex, it's a Folex. You know, we've seen, you know, and people try to put on this facade, this, you know, this, I'm all right. Look at me. I got this. Look what this exterior facade to try to make it look like that something is really going on in their lives when ain't nothing happening. Nothing from nothing leaves nothing. You ain't got nothing going on. Nothing. But people put on this facade and there ain't nothing worse. Wearing some guess what jeans, you know? Come on, man. There is nothing worse than someone trying to act like something that they are not. Right? He says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Hold on, let's look at this in another way. Blessed are the poor in spirit, but let's change it. Let's say this. Cursed are the rich in self-sufficiency. Cursed are the rich in self-sufficiency. When you, in all of your humanness and all of your own self-confidence and all of your own pride, are able to live life in your own way, you've just lost the blessing. You've just lost God's blessing on your life. When you think that you got it, you've lost his blessing. You have lost his blessing. Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, excuse me, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, I put no confidence in my human abilities to live life as God has purposed me to do. That's basically what he's saying. He says, I count all of my abilities, Paul says, as what? As dung. As rubbish. I put no confidence in myself. I put no confidence in the flesh. The circumcision, you know, that the Jews gave meant absolutely nothing. After Christ came. After Christ came. It had a purpose and a reason before in Old Testament times. What? It signified the faith, that you were a part of the faith. But truly, did it mark it? Did it have any spiritual significance if you weren't living it? Of course not. That's what Christ came to fulfill. And he says that I do not, Paul says, even though I am of the circumcision, I put no confidence in that. I put no confidence in my own abilities and what I am called, a Jew, Pharisee, whatever it was. I put no abilities in me being able to come and speak on Sundays. If I did, I'd be doing this all in my own flesh. We're not to think that our blessings pertain to anything of our own doing. It has nothing to do with our own doing. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you don't recognize your gifts and your abilities and talents, okay? God has given us those things. He's given us gifts, abilities, and talents, and we're supposed to use those things. But are you finding your purpose? Are you finding your identity in those things? That's the question that you have to ask. Do they give you a position and that's where you find your worth? If it is, you've just lost the blessing in your life. And you're not living as the spiritual man that God wants or the spiritual woman that God wants you to live. He doesn't want us to rely upon these things apart from Him. There is not an independent mentality about it at all, about this life that we live. There is no independent mentality. We come into what? The unity of the body of the Spirit of God as one. We can look at Revelation, the third chapter, the church of Laodicea. I think that's probably one of the best pictures that Jesus could paint for us as far as a church. This is a wealthy church. It says that they were a wealthy church. They had it going on. They had, you know, all the bling bling, all the gold and everything. People walking into church, pulling up in their Mercedes chariots and, you know, and all these good things. I mean, they had it going on. The church at Laodicea, that's what the word says. It says they had it going on. It says, and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of all of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Vomit you out of my mouth because you say that I am rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. And do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and that you would anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. See, this church had found their identity in their riches and who they were. And Christ said, what? I despise you. You're not even hot or cold. See, he does an analysis of this church and he says that I wish you were either hot or cold. I wish that you were either coffee or iced tea. Come on, has anybody ever ordered a cup of lukewarm coffee? Rob, you ever ordered a cup of lukewarm coffee? Or how about a glass of lukewarm tea? Come on. Nobody. See, Jesus says in essence, you know, in the wintertime I wish you were hot coffee, or in the summertime I wish you were cold iced tea, so then I can at least do something with you. I could do something with you if you were either hot or cold, but he says in your present condition I can do nothing. In all your church services, y'all are in there all hallelujah and praising God, flipping pews and dancing and singing and everything, thinking you've got it going on, but truly, who are you praising? Because I'm not in there. What does it say later on in the verses? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Jesus ain't even in the church. Who are they in there praising? But they had found their identity and their wealth and what they had. It's unfortunate. A lot of churches in this Tyler area have that same thing going on. They do business that exact way. We've got the biggest church on the block. We've got the most money. We're doing all these things, yada, yada, yada. Well, guess what? I'm not judging them, but are they truly blessed? Devil can give people wealth. I look at some of these rock stars and musicians and stuff, man. What's the old boy's name? Marilyn Manson. Probably one of the most demonic individuals who propagate the music industry to our children today. And I see in the spiritual realm that Satan came to him and said to him that if you bow, you kneel before me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world, because he is the most powerful and most influential rock singer on our planet right now, to our kids. He's one of. And it's amazing. And all the wealth that he has and the influence that he has, is he blessed? Not hardly. But people are finding, the church is finding their place in a false blessing. People are finding their place in the church under a false blessing. What God never ever intended, and what the Lord says is that I'm gonna, you make me sick. You make me sick. I want to just vomit. And I know it's right before lunch. You guys are getting some pictures in your head, but it's true. I don't ever want to be that church. I don't ever want any of our people in this congregation to ever think that you are blessed simply because you have stuff. See, they had defined being okay with God by having stuff. Don't misunderstand me here either, please, okay? Because there's nothing wrong with having stuff. There's not. But the stuff, again, is supposed to be the bonus of the essence. The stuff is just simply a bonus of the essence. It's the bonus of the essence. To be poor in spirit means to declare spiritual bankruptcy. When do you declare bankruptcy? When you can't pay what you owe, right? When you declare bankruptcy, you're saying that I don't have the resources, the financial resources to pay what I owe. There is insufficient funds. There is an insufficiency to make good on a debt based upon your own resources. I don't have it, and I can't do it. When we get sick of our first try, when we get sick, we go what, to the over-the-counter remedies, right? That's more than likely, if we don't run to Jesus first, we need to be running to Him in our sickness, amen? But we do go to the pharmacy, right? And our first remedy to any kind of sickness that we get, what? Is to the over-the-counter. We go to try to find some over-the-counter remedy to help us in our cold, flu, whatever it is that we're suffering, right? And so we take these things and, you know, we rub ourselves and we do all these things to try to nurse ourselves back to health. But when that doesn't work, what does that signify? That there's a deeper problem, does it not? And that now it's probably time to go to a professional, right? Someone who might have a little bit more knowledge into our sickness and in our situation. So we seek the help of a professional because this thing goes beyond our understanding. This sickness goes beyond our understanding. See, could it be that the reason why life is not working for so many of us is because that we're locked into our own humanness, our own confidence, our own abilities, our own strategies, our own thoughts, our own mentalities, and we keep trying over-the-counter solutions? Could that be? I think it is. It always has been in my situation. Whenever I try my own type of solutions to my problems, I never get anywhere. I never get anywhere. I have to rely solely upon the Spirit of the living God in me to overcome every situation in my life. Every situation. Do I do it every time? Fortunately not. We fall short. But that's what these words coming forth from this pulpit is supposed to do on Sunday mornings, is to help us and to spur us on and say, God, I'm going to do everything that I can, God, to allow you to work in my circumstances. I'm sick and tired of over-the-counter medications to my situations. I'm tired of the Valiums. I'm tired of whatever. Just put anything, the marijuana, the drinking, whatever it is. I'm tired of trying to seek comfort in these things, God, because they are doing absolutely nothing to change my situation. My money, care how much money you have, it will never, money can't buy you love. The Beatles sang that some time ago. That's one thing they probably knew they were talking about. One of the few things, you know. We have to rely upon God. Paul says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Went for a run yesterday, and man, God was just speaking to me on this subject. Oh, my wretched heart. He was showing me things about myself as I was running up and down those hills out there on the ranch yesterday, trying to let my mind just, you know, I had been studying for almost like 7 hours, man, and it was just like my brain was on just fry. And so I had to get out for a little while. But God just, He just continued just to hammer me, you know, with His word and just hammering out because, you know, this word is for me. This word this morning is for me. If it doesn't apply to my life, then I don't have any right up here speaking about it. I have no right whatsoever speaking about it. In me dwells no good thing. So what happens when you're poor in spirit? The Word of God says, theirs is the kingdom of God, or theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Some verses say God, showing you the authority, or kingdom of heaven, showing you, you know, your place. But Jesus says theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the word in the Greek for theirs, it's an emphatic term, or it's being clearly defined as it's theirs and nobody else's. See, it don't belong to anybody else. If this is you, if this is what you are striving for in your Christian life, guess what? The blessing don't belong to nobody else. The blessing belongs to you. It is yours and yours alone. That's what that emphatic statement means, theirs means. It means it is yours and yours alone. It belongs to no one else. It belongs to no one else. The only the poor in spirit get to experience the kingdom of heaven. Only the poor in spirit get to experience the kingdom of heaven. If you're not poor in spirit but are rich in self-sufficiency or self-confidence, guess what? You don't get it. Bottom line, you don't get it. The kingdom in the Greek comes from the word basileia. Okay? It means the rule, the authority, or being in charge of a realm. So in essence, what Jesus is saying is that if you are poor in spirit, what you get is heaven being in charge of earth. He's saying that what you get is heaven being in charge of earth, meaning being in charge of your situation. It's not what earth says, it's what heaven says about your situation. Amen? It's not what Oprah says, it's what God says. It's not what Dr. Phil says, it's what God says. It's not what Nietzsche says, it's what God says. Amen? It's not what Buddha says. Can I keep going? It's what he says. It's heaven intervening in your life and in your situation. That's what this means. God wants you to see that his rule will operate in your life. It means that you are an overcomer. As Tina talked about, as been the thread, if you've not noticed, the thread of the word that's been coming forth from the pulpit. Because I think we got a room full of people that are trying to overcome some things and some situations in their lives right now, do we not? And we need help. We need heaven's intervention, do we not? We need God's intervention. We need you, Father. In John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you that in me," okay, nothing else that in that, if you look at in the Bible, that me is capitalized, the big M, okay? "In me," he says, "you have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." How did you overcome the world? How did you overcome the world? Because Jesus says that I'm operating in you from another kingdom. I'm operating in you through a whole nother realm of existence. That's how you're an overcomer. By no other purpose and by no other reason, but by another kingdom operating in you. He says the reason why you can overcome is because I am the overcomer. Jesus is the overcomer. If you are poor in spirit, then you have the kingdom of heaven operating in your life. Let me say that again. If you are a believer, okay, if you are an overcomer, you've got God's kingdom operating in your life. It and it alone. Nothing else. Nothing else. Because coming to Jesus can earn you a few more problems in addition, can it not? Can it not? I mean, you thought your life was bad before, but come to Jesus, and guess what? Things going to step, the fire's going to get turned up a notch or two. If it's not, then you're probably not in the right kingdom yet. Okay? It's the bottom line. Because we know what God's word says, that you're going to be persecuted for my name's sake. You are going to have trials and tribulations. You are going to go through some messes in your life. But he says, "Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." And remember, Tina even spoke about this last week. It's a promise. Tina said, it's a promise. This is promised to us. Okay? But what you are going to see in your situation, if you were poor in spirit, you're going to have heaven overruling earth. You are going to have heaven overruling earth. Luke 12:29-32 says, "And do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind, for all things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows what you have need of But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure for giving you the kingdom. How do you know that you're not poor in spirit yet? How do you know when you're not poor in spirit yet? Because you're rich in worry. Because you're rich in worry. If you were sitting here and you're worrying about this thing and that thing and wondering how this is going to get taken care of and everything else, you may not be poor in spirit just yet. Because you're rich in worry. Your mind's in the wrong place. It says our mind should be what? Seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Jesus says, don't worry, little flock, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you're rich in worry, then you are not full of poverty in spirit. Because he says that when you're in poverty of spirit, he gives you the kingdom. He says he'll give you the kingdom. He gives us the experience of seeing heaven override earth. And the beautiful thing about it all is that he gives it to us gladly. He says he gives it to us gladly. He gives it to us because he loves us. Be of good pleasure. Be of good cheer, for I give it to you. Jesus is elated in giving us the power to overrule things on this earth. He's elated over that. But will we take it? Will we grab hold of it? That's the question, because we always have to do something. It's the if principle. Jesus says, if you do this, then I'll do this. You can read that throughout all the scriptures. There is always that if principle. It's our act. It's our free will to choose. He didn't create robots. He's elated to give us this power. Earth will always be earth. Things in this world will always be the things of this world. And the things of this world will always be. And it is not concerned about fixing itself, is it, Dale? The world is not concerned whatsoever about fixing itself or its problems. As far as it's concerned, they can continue to go on as business as usual. Earth is not trying to fix earth. It is content with going right along. It's business as usual. But heaven must override earth by what Jesus called giving the church the keys to the kingdom. That is the overruling access of God in our lives. The keys to the kingdom. That's our overruling access. And God says that he has given it to us. He has given us the keys to the kingdom. He doesn't want to see us beat down and depressed and living a life that's just, you know, miserable and in the slums all the time. He wants to give us overcoming power because he knows he shared and suffered all the afflictions and the things that we go through in this life. He knows. He has given us this. He's given us this access. Is there anybody here that's ever seen heaven overrule earth in their situations? Earth has said that you'll be defeated. Earth has said that you'll be miserable. Earth has said that there's no hope. Earth has said that you're going to be depressed for the rest of your life. Earth has said that you'll never amount to anything. But has anyone seen God drop heaven into earth? Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Father. That's not who he says you are. That is not who he says you are. He's here to mess up the whole program. He's here to rewrite the whole system in our lives. But we must become poor in spirit. See, I never understood that principle a lot when I used to read the word. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? What are you talking about? You know? But it takes men of God who've come before you, who have studied the word and got it from somewhere else, and God's opened their understanding to help you to understand, to peel back the layers of the onion and the Holy Spirit teaching you and speaking things into your life to begin to understand these principles, to be able to study these principles out, to understand them. So you don't get to see in this overruling, this heaven overruling earth. You don't get to see that just because you're a Christian, okay? You don't get to see that just because you're a Christian, but because you're a Christian who is poor in spirit. So you don't get that benefit just because you call yourself a Christian. That's a heretical word as far as I'm concerned in our day and age. It's just cultural Christianity. You ask anybody in the United States, they say about 88 to 90% will say that they're Christian. Are they? Probably not. Okay, because we don't get to see these things just because we call ourselves that. We only get to see these things because we're poor in spirit. No one who is trying to overrule their situation with self-sufficiency will ever be able to see these things. Never. You know, in most athletic contests, the highest score wins, right? In almost every, virtually every athletic competition that's on the face of this planet, the winner goes to the one with the highest score, right? Football, the team with the highest score wins. Soccer, the most goals win. Baseball, the most runs batted in wins. But not so in my favorite sport. Golf. That's right. Not so in my favorite sport. See, that's why I love that sport so much. Because, see, it's the low man. It's the low man who wins. See, you can't come in from a round of golf and be hooping and hollering talking about, yeah, I shot 110 today. No, what that 110 means is you can't play golf. Okay, that's all that means. All right? That's all that means. But in golf, the man with the fewest strokes, he wins. He wins the golf tournament. See, there's a guy, you guys all know Tiger Woods, right? See, there's a kingdom that's called the Kingdom of Tiger Woods. Why? Because he rules golf. Even in all of his slump the last year, he is still the best golfer in the world. He's still considered the best golfer in the world. Why? Because he always consistently comes in the lowest. He always consistently comes into the lowest. And again, there is a kingdom named after him. It's called the Kingdom of Tiger Woods. If you've not noticed, he is the highest paid athlete still in all the world. Nobody tops his revenues. Why? Because he consistently comes in the lowest. Every single time. He has the fewest strokes. See, God says the only way that you're going to see heaven come down is you got to keep coming down here. If you're going to see heaven up here come down here, then you got to come in down here. That's the only way. On your knees in a spirit of submission. When you bow before the king, what are you saying? That you're submitting everything to him. If you're going to see God overrule the things in your life, you've got to come in down here. As long as we think that we're the high man, then we're not coming in as the winner. That's right. We're not. Not in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom, it's the low man who wins. You have to be poor in spirit. The first shall be last and the last shall be first. That's what the word says. Are you the low man? So how do we get poor of spirit? How do we get poor of spirit? Well, what I've found in the Bible is there's two ways. Okay? There's two ways to come in poor in spirit. The first one is to make yourself poor. To make yourself poor. Now, I don't think anybody wants to buy into that one, right? Come on, who likes to make themselves poor? Who would give up everything to be poor? Of course, we already addressed this situation. I don't think anybody. It's the hardest way. But it says to first make yourself poor. 1 Peter 5:6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That is to say this, that I'm going to give up all of my sufficiencies, my pride, my arrogance, everything that I think that I can do in my own power, I'm going to give them up intentionally and quit trying to do this Christian life on my own so I can get the kingdom power operating and working on my behalf. God says, Jesus says that you can do this willingly. Whew, that's the one I choose. I don't know about you. That's the one I choose. Or there's a second way. And a lot of people choose this way, and it's unfortunate, but they do. The second way to become poor in spirit is with a little help. It's with a little help. Let me explain. God will create situations to bring a solution to fix your problem. And a lot of the times, the situations and his solution ain't exactly what you want to go through. You ever been that hard-headed? Come on. Do I got some takers on that one? See, he's going to create a situation to fix. See, he's going to help a brother out. He's going to help a sister out. Okay? He's going to help you out. He's going to help you because he's going to create situations that you cannot fix. He's going to create things that you can't fix. Because he knows that you need to be poor in spirit, but your natural tendency won't be to make yourself poor in spirit. So what? God's going to create what he calls a poverty program. All right. Well, what I call a poverty program. Okay. He's going to institute the poverty program in your life. He will create situations in your life that no matter how much money you have, how intellectually inclined that you are, what you think that you know. Okay. He doesn't care how smart you are. He doesn't care about your resources. He's going to put you in a problem that when you try to collectively use all these things that you won't be able to use not one of those things to fix it. He's going to create something like that. Even when you think you have it fixed, it will break down on you again. He will break it down. He will break the system down on you again, okay? When you feel like you have overcome something, he's going to bring you right back around that mountain again. That's his poverty plan. That's his poverty plan for you. See, the fact being that God will not let you forget your need for poverty in spirit. The Bible calls it brokenness. The Bible calls this brokenness. It's where God strips us of all of our self-sufficiency. God, I've been a self-sufficient individual, a prideful, arrogant individual all of my life. And there was some breaking that had to take place in my life. And let me tell you one of God's poverty programs for my life. I was on the worship team in prison. And, you know, that was my position. That's where I found my worth. But God stripped me of that. He put me on his poverty program. And he sat me down because of mistakes that I made in that prison. See, I didn't live above reproach. I didn't live who I said I was being. And I never wept so bitterly hard in my life. And I said, God, I got it. Thank God it only took me that one time. But I understood. I understood. And I didn't have to go back around that mountain anymore. That machine didn't break down no more. I understood. I got it. It's like quicksand. The more we fight, the deeper we get when God puts us in these things. The more we fight it, the more we wrestle against it, the deeper that we get. God is simply trying to show us our need for poverty. God sees that our need is to get another kingdom operating in our lives, in our situations. The Bible's full of stories like this. God creating solutions. Where only by being impoverished in an impoverished state would spiritually bring us to the place where we can overcome the impossible. Many times, look at the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Man, they got gold, man, what? The Egyptians sent them off with what? All their, almost probably half their wealth, if not all of it. Says they were given gold and riches and everything. Man, just get out of here. We're sick of all these plagues and all this stuff going on. Just go. Get. So they thought they had it going on. They thought they were living large. When they left Egypt, though, they had a very big problem, didn't they? Because what? Because they were going into the wilderness. And what was in front of them? The Red Sea. What was behind them? Pharaoh's army. And if you've ever been out in that area, that place in the world, it's a pretty desolate place. There are desert mountains all surrounding this place. So they were in a bad situation. When they left, they were in a bad situation, you know, and again, to make things worse, that they were trapped by all these mountains and surrounding them. But if you read the story, you'll find some very interesting phrases throughout. You'll read these things. You'll read things like, God led them out. God sent Pharaoh after them. God led them into the wilderness. God stuck them up against the Red Sea. Interesting, isn't it? That he frees them. I mean, it's almost mind-boggling if you think about it. How is the God that just freed all these people gonna just all of a sudden send all this chaos and mayhem right their way behind them? Doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. The same God who's gonna save them is leading them into this unwinnable situation, it may seem. But if we read in Exodus 14:10, it says what? When they saw Pharaoh coming, from this way and the Red Sea was in front of them, what does it say? It says the Israelites cried out to the God of heaven. They cried out to the God of heaven. They cried out because why? Because they were desperate. They were desperate. They were poor in spirit because they could not fix the problem at hand. Even though they had all the gold and all the riches and everything, they could not fix this problem. And they called out to God. When God puts you in a situation that you cannot fix, no matter how much money you have, no matter how many people that you know, how much power you possess, He's actually doing you a favor. He's doing you a favor. What is the favor that He's doing? He is showing you your insufficiency so that you can see the kingdom of heaven at work on your behalf. He will take you, He'll take as long as He has to as well. Days, weeks, months, years. He'll take as much time as He needs in order to get you to see your insufficiencies and your own abilities to live life as He's created you to live. He'll do it for as long as He has to. He doesn't care. He cares about your spiritual pride being broken. That's all He cares about. When you call yourself a believer, a son, a daughter of the Most High, His concern is breaking you of your own will. That's His concern. Making you more and more like His Son. Making you more and more like His Son. Look at Jacob. Jacob was self-sufficient. He was a deceiver, was he not? He used trickery to get his way, and he did many different things to get his way, did he not? But what happened? What did God send him to? What ended up happening after, 14 years of serving Laban? He had to run, right? Because he tricked, you know, his uncle for the last time. He tricked him for the last time. He went home. He got sent back to Esau, his brother. And what did Esau want to do? Esau wanted to kill him. And he saw this. And what did he do? The Bible says that he sent all of the people forward before him, hoping that might make a difference. And he stayed behind. And what happens? He wrestles, right? He wrestles with God. He says, I'm not going to let you go, God, till I get my blessing, Lord. And what happened? Got his hip dislocated, right? Probably one of the most painful, ask Judy, we just prayed for this morning. One of the most painful injuries that you can have. And see, if we saw Jacob probably walking around here in this church today, limping like he, you know, limping around, we'd probably, poor Jacob, man, he's got to walk like that for the rest of his life. Jacob would be going, no, that's my blessing. See, every single time when I think that I can do something on my own, there's the limp, reminding me of my blessing that I have, in myself, in my own sufficiencies, I have absolutely nothing. That's my blessing. Don't feel sorry for me, because that's just God reminding me that I am nothing without Him. That's all that is. Do we treat the things that God has hammered into our lives the same exact way? Do we use those things to bring us to the point of recognizing that in and of ourselves we have nothing, that we are nothing? Jacob did. Look at Peter. Peter thought he knew fishing. Peter thought he was a fisherman, right, Chino? He thought he was a fisherman. After Jesus finished preaching, he said, come on, boys, let's launch out into the deep. Why don't you cast your net out on the side of the boat? Well, Peter said, well, you know, Jesus, I'm a fisherman. You preach, I'll fish. Okay, I know. We've been doing this all night. We've not caught nothing. All right, Lee, you know, can't you see the sign up right there? Zebedee Incorporated, Zebedee Brothers Incorporated. You know, we run a fishing business. But then, of course, you know, out of respect, he says what? Nevertheless, Lord, okay, at your word. You know, we got people in church want to be respectful. They'll nod every once in a while as well. Say, okay, I think I agree with you, brother. But he wanted to be respectful. He says, nevertheless, what? At your word, Lord, he casts in. What happens? A catch beyond his wildest dreams. And the next thing it says that what? That Peter crawled to the feet of Jesus and said, Lord, forgive me, Lord. I am a wretched, wretched man. I am a wretched man. He had to be stripped of his self-sufficiency. Peter had to be stripped of his self-sufficiency. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 1:9-10, he says, yes, And we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that He will deliver us. There's nothing worse than the death penalty. It don't get no worse than that, brothers and sisters. But Paul says something very interesting. He says, even though this be the case, guess what? I'm not going to rely upon me. I'm relying on the God who can what? Who can raise the dead. Who can do things beyond my wildest imagination, my wildest dreams. He says, I'm not going to trust in myself. We're not going to trust in ourselves, but we're going to trust in God who raises the dead. Do you trust Him like that today? So why would God bring you to the point of death, Paul? To break him of his self-sufficiency. To break him of his self-sufficiency. For many of us today, you got some miserable situations going on in life. But He's doing you a favor. It's just a painful favor. It's a divine favor. So that you'll declare spiritual bankruptcy and see heaven move on your behalf. So you'll see heaven move on your behalf. Let me bring this to a conclusion here. So you know you're poor in spirit when thanksgiving replaces complaining. Let me say that again. You know you're poor in spirit when thanksgiving replaces complaining. God, I'm hurting right now, but thank you, Lord. Got that on the phone this morning with my mom. Been battling cancer for, God, since 96. Chemotherapy, you name it, man. My mother just, it amazes me. But she says, you know what, son? Even before I even told her what this message was going to be on this morning, she says, my hope is in God, son. They want to put me on this new treatment, but I don't think that I'm going to do it because I think that I need to pray about this and make sure that God has given me a peace about this. She told me this morning that God is who I'm leaning on. And I was just like, I know I'm talking about the right thing this morning. When you get it from the word of mama, you know? The Lord speaking through mama. You know, the Lord speaking through my mom this morning. It's not us. It's Him. It's Him. He's doing us a favor so that you'll declare spiritual bankruptcy and see heaven move on your behalf. Thank you, Lord. Anybody got children that like to complain? Right? Like to complain? Right? They like to, you know, because they're not getting their way a lot of the times. They ain't hungry. You're feeding them. They're not starving. But yet they're complaining. Why? Because they're not getting their way. We're just like that sometimes, aren't we? We're like that sometimes. If complaining marks you, that's because you're not poor in spirit. You are not depending on God. And that's why you're whining. Wah, wah, wah. I like to remind the guys sometimes that come into discipleship, man, you volunteered for this. Nobody twisted your arm and said, come in to be a part of a discipleship program that will twist, bend, press, and pull every single thing that is not of God out of you, and it hurts. But endure those afflictions for a time and let them have their perfect work in us. For if we endure, we shall reap the rewards. Paraphrasing that, so don't hold me accountable to... We will reap, though. The word says. Any of us ever got on a scale to see how much we weigh? Can't handle the truth of it, right? We see the dial's not quite on zero, right? And so what do? We just leave it there and get on anyway, right? Because why? Because we can't handle the truth. We can't handle the truth. We won't move that dial or we'll get on if it's set right and we'll kind of try to lean back or lean this direction right to get it to read a little bit. Come on, y'all. Be honest. Tell the truth. Shame the devil up in here. Come on, because we don't know how to handle the truth. We don't know how to handle the truth. Because correction hurts. It does. It hurts. It hurts. The truth hurts. But a lot of us today don't want to see spiritual poverty. We don't. So we camouflage it with a facade of stuff, and we never ever get to the essence of what God is trying to speak. If My son and Grace would come this morning, and Joy, they're going to lead us in a song to close this service today. And it's a song that speaks about God's provision, speaks about the garden of God. A garden speaks of provision, of health and vitality. And I believe that this morning that God is sick and tired of us hiding behind a facade. God wants to see our spiritual brokenness for what it is. There's nothing that pleases the heart of God more than when we can come to Him unveiled and lay it all open. The most the deliverance that I've ever gotten out of my life of the wretched things in my heart and in my life is when I came to God and I confessed them. Yeah, He already knows these things. He knows the sin. But what He wants to see from you is that, are you going to be spiritually poor enough to confess these things? Are you going to stop trying to fix?